Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Opened from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles, or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we did the 16th sermon, and the verses he had were chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, at least part of 13. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. And so he went through some of the words. He's white and ruddy. So then the nature of love is to reflect on all occasions on the thing loved. And that there are some beams of excellency in every creature. And so he's talking about all the things that God created. So there's nothing, even the lowest creature, but there's something that sets out God's being. And so we can, and that's why he's using things like dove's eyes and the like. So then he goes on to his head is fine gold. And it's not just gold. So gold being the chief metal, and it's not just gold, it's fine gold. So then she sets it out, the church, for because of the largeness of her affection, and that Christ has not one but many excellencies, and it shows her particular care and study to be exact in the knowledge of Christ. And so we should spend our time laying open the excellencies of Christ that is worthy of Christians. So again, he talks about the head is as fine gold, and the head being chief, the chief and most precious, again, durable metal. And then he has some uses. It's an excellent head, a golden head, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. What need we then to go to that triple crown, having such a golden head? And then use two, let us, his members, labor everyone to be suitable to our head and to reflect him well. And then whatsoever excellency we have, it's from our head. Let us cast our crowns at his feet. And then he goes on to his locks are bushy and black as a raven, although he says that that sort of is repetitive of what he's already talked about in the beauty of him. And then he goes on to his eyes are as dove's eyes by the rivers of the waters. So the question was, why does Christ have the eyes of dove? The dove has many enemies, and so, God gave the dove quick sight to discern enemies and to be quick in that sight. So that the dove can continue to live. And the use is all of our comfort to the church, that when we have any imputation that lies on us, that we are such and such, Christ has quick eyes and he knows our hearts. And then in all abasements, we know that there is an eye that sees all, God's eye, Christ's eye upon his church. Use three, a point of comfort and terror to instruct us all that we having to deal with a judge that sees all, and to worship Christ in spirit. And then he goes on to the words, his cheeks are as beds of spices and sweet flowers. The cheek are kind of the grace of the face. And so then the church is noting the gloriousness of his face, his gloriousness in heaven. And he's a goodly person. The objection, you'll say cheeks, face, and present presence present colors to the eye and not smells as spices and flowers, which are peculiar to other senses. And his answer, Christ is the object of all senses. He's not just beauty to the eye, but sweetness to the smell and to the taste. And his point that the manifestation of Christ to his church and children by his spirit in any of his ordinances is a sweet manifestation and delectable as spices and flowers. And then he concludes that sermon 16, which did bring us up to 17, and which is, Lord willing, what we're going to continue on with in this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. Now, the verses he uses are chapter 5, starting in the middle of verse 13 and going to the middle of verse 16. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Now, Mr. Sibbes says, in speaking of these particulars, we are to be very wary, for we have not that foundation as we have in other generals or general descriptions. For no doubt, but the Spirit of God here did more intend to set out the large affection that the church had to Christ than to insinuate any great particularity in every one of these. Therefore, let us only cull out and take those things that are of more easy explication. So I believe he's saying that Mr. Sibbes is suggesting that these things are not necessarily very specific, even though they talk about specifics. He's speaking more in generals, or that the Spirit in Song of Solomon 5, these verses, is speaking more generals. So now he goes to the words. His lips are as lilies dropping down sweet myrrh. That is, his doctrine is as sweet as the lilies, the sound as the myrrh, keeping from putrefaction, it being the nature of myrrh, as it is sound itself, so to make other things sound. In like manner, the speech of Christ makes the soul sound that embraces it. What was ever more sweet than the truth of Christ? When he spoke himself, they all hung upon his lips, Luke 4, verse 20, as the phrase is in the gospel. Now, the editor has a quick footnote on all hung upon his lips, as the phrase is in the gospel. The reference is to Luke 4, verse 20, which is here given in the original to confirm Sibbes' remark. And he has the Greek words intent earnestly fixed from other Greek words. And so he just wanted to let you know that Sibbes was using the words from the original Greek, I believe. So again, when he spoke himself, they all hung upon his lips, Luke 4, verse 20, as the phrase is in the gospel, as a man hangs upon the lips of another whom he desires and delights to hear speak. And they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his lips. Grace was in his lips, Psalm 45, verse 2. All was sweet that came from him, for it came from the excellency of his spirit, is the Holy Spirit, I believe. His words were dyed or colored in these affections of his heart. In the learned language, the same word signified speech and reason, to intimate that speech is but the current of reason from the heart, like a stream current, the seat of reason. Therefore, Christ's speeches were sweet, because his heart was sweet and full of love, grace, mercy, and goodness, Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. His heart was a treasure. His lips must needs then be sweet. Beloved, therefore let us hence, or from that, take a trial of ourselves, what our condition is, whether the words that come from Christ when he speaks in his ministry to us be sweet or not. The word, to some kind of men, is like the northern air, which parches and cuts. Ahab could not endure the breath of Elias, 1 Kings 21, verse 18 and on, nor Herodias the breath of John the Baptist, Mark 6, verse 16, nor the Pharisees the breath of Stephen and Paul, Luke 7, 54, and Acts 22, verse 22. So too, many nowadays cannot endure the breath of divine truth, when it cuts and pierces. These words are arrows that stick. If they stick not savingly, they stick to killing. If we cannot endure Christ's breath, we are not his spouse, nor have any communion with him. Now again, the words, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet myrrh, etc. This is one excellency of Christ and of his truth, that it preserves the soul in a pure estate. It is pure itself, And so it preserves the soul. Myrrh is a liquor that keeps from putrefaction. There is nothing that keeps the soul but the word that endures forever. Whereas on the other side, error is of a putrefying nature, corrupting and defiling the soul. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit, by his power, keeps the soul, but by means, the word is what endures forever. On to the next words, his hands are as gold rings set with beryl, etc. Hands are the instruments of actions. Christ's actions are precious. Whatsoever he does to the church, nay, even when he does use evil men to afflict and exercise the church, he has a hand there, a golden, a precious hand, in the evil hand of wicked men. God does all things by Christ. He is, as it were, God's hand, which all things pass through. Joseph was the second man of Egypt, through whose hands all things came to the rest, Hebrews 1 verse 2 and John 5 verse 22. So all things come through Christ's hands to us, and whatsoever is his handiwork is good. Even as it is said in the days of his flesh, he did all things well, Matthew 7 verse 37. So still, in the church, all his workmanship is exceeding well. Though we cannot see the excellency of it, it is all well both in the government of the church and his workmanship in our hearts, the new creature. Now the next words, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid, etc. His belly, that is, his inward parts. In the Hebrew, it is used for the inward affections. They are as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, that is, they are pure. All the inside of Christ, all his affections that he bears, are wondrous good. His love, his desires, his joys, his hatred, all pure, like pure water in a crystal glass. It may be stirred sometimes, but still it is clear. Even after stirring, there are no dregs at the bottom, because there was no taint of sin in him. Now the next words, his legs are as pillars of marble set on sockets of fine gold, etc. That is, all his passages and ways are constant and firm, even as pillars of marble. His children are so likewise, as far as they are endued with his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Christ is yesterday, today, and the same forever, Hebrews 13 verse 8. In regard of his enemies, he is set out in another manner of similitude as having legs of brass to trample them all in pieces, Revelation 1 verse 15. But in respect of his constant truth and ways of goodness to his church, his legs are as pillars of marble. Now the next words, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Lebanon was a goodly forest lying on the north side of Judea, wherein were excellent plants of all kinds, especially cedars. Christ, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, that is, his presence is goodly, stately, and majestical. So it is and will be when he shows himself indeed for the vindicating of his church. Then the enemies thereof shall know that his presence is as Lebanon and excellent as the cedars. The children of God are like cedars too, for they are Christ mystical. Other men are as shrubs to them, men of no value, but they are cedars, and grow as cedars in Lebanon, from perfection to perfection, bearing most fruit in their age. Wicked men sometimes are cedars too, and are said to grow and flourish as the cedars in Lebanon. But look a while, and you shall see their place no more. They have no good root, no good foundation, Psalm 37 verse 10. A Christian is a cedar set in Christ, the chief cedar. He is a plant that grows in him. He has an eternal root, and therefore he flourishes eternally. Now the next words, his mouth is most sweet, he is altogether lovely. His mouth is most sweet. She doubles the commendation. She had said before, his lips are as lilies dropping sweet myrrh. Here she says again of his mouth, it is most sweet, to show that this is the chief lovely thing in Christ. The repetition argues the seriousness of the church's affection to Christ and of the excellency of that part. The main lovely thing is that which comes from his heart by his words and his lips, as indeed the most excellent thing that we can think of is the expression of his of the heart of God in Christ and of Christ's love to us. His mouth is most sweet, and indeed the best discovery of a true affection to Christ and of a true estate in grace is from our affection to the word of Christ. Wheresoever there is interest into Christ, there is a high respect to the word. My sheep hear my voice, John 10, verse 4, and you know what Peter said in John 6. Many of Christ's hearers and followers forsook him upon some hard speeches, as they thought that came from him. Says Christ to Peter, will ye also leave me? And Peter answered again, whither, Lord, shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, John 6, verse 68. The apostles that had the Spirit of God perceived an incredible graciousness to sit on his lips, and therefore they hung upon his lips. Whither shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we leave his speech, we leave our comfort, and we leave our life. As a comment hereupon, see Psalm chapter 19, where we have a high commendation of God's excellency. First, from the book of nature, the works of God, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then from the word of God, and herein the psalmist is wondrous large, or wondrously large. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are sure, and enlighten the eyes. More to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than the honey or the honeycomb. But Mr. Sib says, mark the order. When is the word of God precious as gold, sweeter than the honey or the honeycomb, but when the former commendation takes place, where the word is perfect, converting the soul, and where it is sure, making wise the simple, and where the fear of the Lord is clean, etc., there it is more to be desired than fine gold and sweeter than honeycomb. So the church here, finding, first of all, the word to be a converting word and giving understanding to the simple, she cannot but speak of the sweetness of the word of Christ. His lips are as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His mouth is most sweet. And thus a man may know his estate in grace by his relish of the word. There is a divine and a heavenly relish in the word of God, as, for instance, take the doctrine of his providence, that all things shall work together for the best to them that love God, Romans 8, verse 28. What a sweet word is this! A whole kingdom is not worth this promise, that whatsoever befalls a Christian in this world, there is an overruling providence to sway all to good and to help forward his eternal good. I believe the Christian's eternal good. That Christ will be present with us in all conditions, what a sweet word and promise is this. Matthew 28, verse 20, that he will give his Holy Spirit if we beg it. Luke 11, verse 13, that he will not fail us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5, that if we confess our sins and lay them open, he is merciful to forgive them, 1 John 1, 9, that if our sins were as red as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, Isaiah 1, verse 18. What kind of incredible sweetness is in these to a heart that is prepared for these comforts? The doctrine of reconciliation, of adoption, of glory to come, of the offices of Christ and such like, how sweet they are. They relish wondrously to a sanctified soul. Let us therefore discern of our estate in grace by this, how do we relish divine truths? Are they co-natural and suitable to us? Do we love them more than our appointed food? Are they dearer unto us than thousands of gold and silver? Do we like them above all other truths whatsoever? Psalm 119, verses 72 and 127. Every truth in its ranks is lovely and is a beam of God. For truth is of God wheresoever we find it. But what are other truths to this heavenly soul-saving truth, this gospel truth that is from Christ? His mouth is most sweet. In our nature, there is a contrary disposition and antipathy to divine truth. We love the law better than the gospel, and any truth better than the law. We love a story, any trifling, bobbling thing concerning our ordinary callings, better than divine truth. And this is by nature we do these things. In divine truth, as things are more spiritual, so the more remote they are naturally in our nature from our love and liking. Evangelical truths will not down with a natural heart. Such a one had rather hear a quaint point of some vice or virtue finally stood upon than anything in Christ, because he was never truly convinced of his corrupt and miserable estate by nature. But when the grace of God has altered him and his eyes are opened to see his misery, then of all truths, the truth of Christ savors best. Those truths that come out of the mouth of Christ and out of the ministry concerning Christ, they are the most sweet of all. Oh, how sweet are those words in the gospel to a poor man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," Matthew 9, verse 2. Do you think that they went not to his heart? So to the woman in Luke 7, verse 47, her many sins are forgiven her, for she loved much. Oh, they were words that went to her soul. And to the thief on the cross, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," Luke 23, verse 43. How do you think those words affected him? So it is with us, if ever we have been abased in the sense of our sins. Oh, how sweet is a promise of mercy then! He that brings it is as one of 10,000 that comes to declare to man his righteousness, Job 33, verse 23, to lay open the mercy that belongs to a distressed soul. Oh, the very feet of those that bring these glad tidings are beautiful, Romans 10, verse 15. When our blessed Savior, after his resurrection, spoke to Mary and called her by name, after that she had sought him and could not find him, "O Rabboni," she said, the words of Christ, they melted her presently, or right away. Let Christ once call us by our names, for he knows us by name, as he knew Moses, Exodus 34, verse 27, and Isaiah 43, verse 1. Let him, by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, speak to us by name and own us, and then we call him Rabboni. We own him again, for what is our love but the reflection of his back again? Therefore, said the psalmist, let me hear the voice of joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice, Psalm 51, verse 8. Let me hear, that is, I long for thy word to hear it, not the bare ministerial word, but the word of the Spirit, and by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now he continues, he says, the church doesn't rest there, but goes further, and he's altogether lovely, and goes on to those words continued. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that, the next reading. But until then, go seeking from God by his word, that Christ will become and continue to grow to become more lovely, that all his excellencies will be exalted in our own hearts, and that that we will relish his word and be very thankful that he's granted us his word to show himself and to show ourselves, and may he continue to reveal himself and ourselves to us each day, and we pray that that grows us in obedience to him, again, as always, out of love to him for his so great love toward us. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.